almighty and holy God, creator of heaven and earth, we come to worship you this evening. I would indeed seek to come with few words and yet hearts that bow in adoration and worship before you. And we recognize indeed that you are the all-glorious one who inhabits eternity. And for mighty God, we thank you that so many of us this evening come this evening not only to you as the God, our Creator, but to you, God, our Father. We thank you indeed we've been redeemed to you through the precious blood of your dear Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come in him this evening, pleading nothing, bringing no works of our own. There's nothing we can do can ever merit anything from you. But Lord, we plead only this evening that finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. We thank you indeed that through faith we died with him, through faith we rose with him, and through faith we now live in him an endless life. And so, Lord, we thank you then for your grace which one of us gathered here this evening. We thank you for this time of worship. And Lord, there can't be any of us here this evening that do not feel in some measure our weakness, our tiredness, our lack of wisdom. Lord, we come this evening, we are mere mortals, we are mere creatures of this earth. And Lord, how we need through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will give us hearts of worship, hearts of understanding, and ears to hear your word. So Lord, we're now, we pray that you will open up your word to us. Lord, we just pray that you will give us listening ears and light upon your word, that we may indeed worship you. We thank you for bringing Mark back among us tonight. We thank you for a few days he's had away. We do pray, Lord, that may indeed have been a good time of refreshment and revival for your spirit, both for him and many other ministers, Lord, who come perhaps from very discouraging situations. Lord, may they be returning this night. Lord, we encourage them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We know that recently we've looked at the disciples' prayer and just completed that. And I will be wanting to come on over whenever I do it on to looking at the chapters that we call the Upper Room Discourse and so on from John chapter 13. But just for a one-off tonight, I'm going to bring you some thoughts on Zechariah 4, with God's help. When Janet and I had our holiday away in the caravan, we listened to some sermons, and some of them were by Stuart Ollier on Zechariah, and one of them was a great blessing to me, and I felt that I'd give it a little bit more thought. So if you don't agree with what I say tonight, don't blame Stuart Ollier. I'm not giving you verbatim on what he said, although obviously he helped me approach the subject. As we read it, remember, this is the type of scripture that is prophetic. And here we have Zechariah being moved by the Holy Spirit to receive from God direct prophecy, direct understanding of God's mind. Now the angel who talked with me, that Zechariah, came back, awakened me as a man who is waking out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, his hands also shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. But who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which stand to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that prevent the receptacle of the two gold pipes from which the gold and oil drains? And he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. But as we come to this, it's a sort of a chapter, and if you just read it, sort of in your Bible reading, you can very easily get glazed eyes and sort of find how on earth am I going to get into this passage and understand it. But basically, this passage, and this is why I'm bringing it to us this evening, is a passage of encouragement. It's a great passage of encouragement, and I hope hopefully you'll see that. Haggai, the prophecy just before this, and Zechariah, they were both prophets who began their ministries in the second year of Darius. This is just briefly a historical setting. Joshua was the high priest. Zerubbabel, who is spoken to, who the Lord is speaking to here through Zechariah, was, as it were, the ruler. And if you remember, the Jews have been in exile for many years. And as God had predicted, they were sent back to Jerusalem, or they were allowed to come back, under Ezra and Nehemiah, under Cyrus. He allowed them to come back about 18 years before this particular passage we've read tonight. And they began, if you remember, to rebuild the temple. But very quickly, if you know the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, you know that opposition started. There were a mixture of nations. This is how Babylon had actually conquered the area. They'd actually moved nations around and mixed people up, so that's how they actually managed to subdue the areas. And there's a mixture of people living in the area. And the last thing they wanted to see was Jerusalem be rebuilt. It would be a threat to them, particularly if the wall started getting rebuilt and the temple started getting rebuilt. They could see it's a tremendous threat to them. There was great opposition, and although the work seemed to start very well, and indeed the rubble was there, go back to the beginning of the letter, you'll find there's the rubble, 14, 15 years earlier, getting down to the work. But very quickly, the people became very discouraged and gave up. And for about 14 or 15 years, nothing was done. And then we have the appearance on the scene of these two prophets. And under God's leading, they encourage the people that God's instruction to start rebuilding and start the building again. And again, opposition came. A ruler called Tattenai sent a letter then to Darius, and to say, look, the Jews are starting to build again. We can't have this. But Darius thankfully looked up the records and found that in fact Cyrus had indeed said that they could rebuild. And so a letter came back and said to Tattenai, you mustn't interfere, and in fact you've got to offer help. And so the rebuilding was allowed. But just think the sort of picture this gives us of where we are in the church today. We face a very, very similar type of situation. And many churches in a far worse situation than we are, with far fewer than we are, must feel exactly like Zerubbabel must have felt those years earlier. And it just seems opposition after opposition, letter after letter, edict after edict, we've got to give up. All the national newspapers are against the church. All the televisions in those days were against the church. Everything was against the church. The local population was against the church. You know, the teaching of creation was pernicious. The teaching of anything like this was bad. We can't have this influence in our world. And they gave up. They were discouraged. They just felt so weak, so small. And this can be a great, great danger for us today in this world. And particularly, as I say, we're working in a relatively encouraging situation here, aren't we? We long to see conversions. But on the other hand, this week, for example, we have the Holiday Bible Club a few weeks ago. This week we have 4-H Children's Hour, over 20 now. Kick clubs up to 11. You know, mums and tots. There's tremendous opportunities and the Lord is blessing. It's hard work. But we are getting encouragement. We long to see the Spirit at work. But some churches, you look at the situation, for example, now down losing workers, now Erith losing workers. Very small. And it seems, where are we going? We just don't seem to be having any impact. Is the church being built? Is the church ever going to be finished? And so three headings tonight, very briefly, on this chapter. The supply of grace, or the resource of grace, if you want to know, the resource of grace, the recognition of grace, and the receipt of grace. So the supply of grace, the resource of grace. So we need to just look at this lampstand. Now this isn't the seven branch candlestick that used to be in the temple. This is a lampstand. In other words, there are lamps that have oil in them, with a wick, and that's how it burns. You light a wick and you have the oil coming up the wick, and that's a lamp. Well, this lampstand, if you look at it in verse 2, lampstand of solid gold, with a bowl on the top, and on the stand, seven lamps, with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Now, I'm not saying, and this is a thing of prophecy, if you try to make a model of this that actually works, it might not actually work, because it's not the purpose of it. This is actually a prophetic statement, a picture, for us to understand the message. So we have the bowl on top. And on the stand, seven lamps. There's seven pipes coming from that bowl to the seven lamps. Now I understand some people think there might be 47 pipes, because it's seven pipes to each of the lamps. It doesn't really matter, does it? And two olive trees are by it, where obviously the olive oil is coming from. If you look down at verse 12, you'll see that. Verse 12. What are these two olive trees that drip into the receptacles? In other words, they were the supply of the olive oil into the bowl, and then you've got the pipes coming down to the seven lamps. So, what do we see here? Well, we see, for a start, a ceaseless supply of oil. The lamp burns continually. What a difference to the lamps in the temple. What was Samuel's job when he was a boy in the temple? His job was to tend the lamp, to make sure it was filled each day, to make sure it didn't go out. And that ended in the tabernacle there, in the temple, if that lamp was to stay alive, like it needed human effort. And what God is saying here through Zechariah to Zerubbabel, this wonderful picture of God's people, today the church, is that we have a ceaseless supply of God's grace through the Spirit. It doesn't depend on human effort at all. Ceaseless supply of oil. And that's why we get that wonderful verse. This is the word, what does it mean? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. In other words, this is the picture of this lamp. You're discouraged. You haven't been doing any work for 40 years because of all the opposition. You seem you're getting nowhere. The task seems huge. We build this city. We build the temple. How can we ever do it? Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit. This is the picture, says God, to Zerubbabel through Zechariah, this lovely bowl of oil. And it's a ceaseless supply to the church. So it's a tremendous word of encouragement to God's people. And what do we see here? A lampstand. Isn't that a lovely picture of the church? A lampstand of solid gold. What could you tell me about gold? Solid gold. Well, first of all, it's very precious. And God is saying to you, the nations around you may not count you as precious, but to God, you are infinitely precious. Gold. And solid gold, pure gold, is also indestructible. You can pour all assets, apart from one perhaps, onto gold, and it cannot be destroyed. Acid is refined, gold is refined and refined and refined with fire, and so you're just left with gold. Pure, it is indestructible. So here we have a lovely picture, it's lampstand. The lampstand of the church, giving forth light. It's indestructible, and it's precious to God. And we've got this lovely picture of this grace coming down to the church through these various parts. And we could just spiritualise that perhaps a bit, I thought, the various means of grace. It's just not one means of grace, we have blessings through God. A whole variety of means of grace that we can receive blessing from God in the service from Him. And we're going to mention some of them. Some of the means of grace. Bible study. Prayer.
God's Word.
God's Word.
After church fellowship.
Fellowship with God's people.
Communion. And supper.
And supper. Well, there you are. That's the thing, isn't it? These are all various means of God's grace. God's Word being paramount. Of the way the blessing comes to us. Through the Spirit, we receive all these blessings. We receive all grace through the work of the Holy Spirit. So it appears that as it does now, the task was too great, the work very small, work is few, opposition great. But God is saying, my work is not sustained by Pastor Mark. My work is not sustained by Mike. My work is not sustained by any human force at all. My work is sustained by my Spirit alone. Be encouraged. It doesn't rely on you. God's work is sustained by Himself. We say the task is too big. Look at the over here. The task is too big. I will sustain it. We haven't the strength. It's by my strength. My Spirit, not yours. We can't do it. It's my work. There's too much opposition. I hit the land. And none will be left. Don't remind me of that lovely picture in Pilgrim's Progress. I can't think of the details now. Anyway, you probably can't remember it, that furnace, Christian sees, fire. And in the light of what we're looking at tonight, you can imagine buckets of water being thrown on that fire. The Christians show you buckets of water. Opposition. Dawkins. All the other programs you see on television. All the other opposition to the church. Buckets of water being thrown, can't put the fire out. And the Christian says, why isn't it going out? Rationally, that fire should be going out. And he's taken round the back. And it's oil being poured on the back of the fire. This is a lovely picture of this lamp. Oil continually coming into the church, coming into God's work. We are coming to the end of our resources. You may feel that sometimes as an individual. My resources are limited. Who is strong enough for us to depend on? Who have we got really who's strong enough these days to really depend on? Depend on me, the soul. We're a very small group of weak people. Not by might. We don't have any powerful people in the church. Not by power. But by my Spirit. Who is speaking? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of the armies. Of God. Who are you, O great mountain? We read in verse 7. Because the rubble ball had fallen. and you can ask the question, if we really are getting discouraged, will there ever be such a mountain that will stop God's completing his work? Simple question, isn't it? Do we really believe there's ever going to be a mountain that's going to stop God finishing his work or building his church? No. And then we read this encouragement to Zerubbabel, the ruler, and he shall bring forth the capstone, the final completion of the temple, with shouts of grace, grace to it. Not my might, I've done it with my skill. Grace. When we rejoice in a sinner being converted, what do we say? Grace. When we see a saint enter heaven gloriously, what do we say? Grace. Unmerited favour of God. The unmerited love of God. The unmerited work of God. It's all of him. When we look forward to the final completion of the church, when the shout will go up in heaven, grace. Grace to us. Psalm 126 verse 5, we're reminded, aren't we? They that sow in tears shall reap in glory. So that's the supply of grace, that bowl, ceaseless, reminding us no human effort. It's all of God, all of grace. Number 22, the recognition of grace, verse 10. But who has despised the day of small things? This is a great danger for us all. Obviously, God can read hearts, and God knew amongst the Jews there was this feeling. And in fact, we know that there was this feeling. There was this sort of despising of things just not going. What's God doing? And we can do that today. We can despise the day of small things. We use that expression quite often. We just say, oh, it's just small things today. We're not seeing the Bible. We're not seeing many people being converted. And we can do it in such a way that we despise it. We despise what God is doing. Are we despising what God is doing in this church because we're not seeing conversions? Very easy to. Doesn't mean we shouldn't stop praying. We need to recognise God's grace at work. Because God is at work. And God is rebuking the people here. God isn't rebuking his people for getting the estimation of the work wrong, I don't think. I think they have got the estimation of the work wrong. And this is where interpretations may differ. But just reading this, I don't think necessarily this is so, but I think God is not rebuking them for getting it wrong. God isn't saying, look, we've got totally wrong small things, this isn't the day of small things. He's not actually rebuking them for that. I think God is recognising that by human standards, they could actually feel that way. They did feel very little going on, hardly anything of the temple built. Nothing seemed to be happening. But they were saying, the work of God is shameful. The work of God is contemptible. It's just not worth worrying about. It's just not worth getting involved with. I'm not going to make a commitment to it. Not to full glory. Let us go on. He says, you look at it like that, but don't you realise, don't you realise that my eyes are upon you? Is that lovely picture of these eyes, these seven eyes, God's perfect eyes, he's seeing what's going on in the church, and his people in those days. My eyes are upon you, he said. Don't you realise that? I haven't neglected you, I haven't left you. I can see everything that's going on and your labour for me. And whilst I look at your work, God says, I don't see anything in all the earth that's going to hinder my work. He said, from my viewpoint, God says, I see your labour for me, I can see it, and I can see that nothing in the whole earth, whatever the rulers think, is ever going to hinder, ultimately, my work. in the completion of my work. God says, well, I do rejoice to see. What I do rejoice to see is the work in hand. Faithfulness. That's what I rejoice to see. Don't you get things wrong sometimes? This is what God rejoices to see. Now, I must admit, when I was a child, there must have been several sermons around, I think, in various periodicals, on the thumb line in the hand of the rubble. It was quite a well-loved line to hang some thoughts on. And sometimes quite fanciful. I'm not going to be at all fanciful tonight. I'm just going to say tonight that this is a picture I do for us tonight of the work in hand. The thumb line was in his hand. He wasn't sitting there saying, I wonder when we're going to start work. No, he'd actually picked the plumb line up, the rubble or the ruler, and he was a representative of the people. And we have to ask ourselves, is the plumb line in our hand? Now, I know this plumb line can be taken in other ways, but for tonight, have you got work in hand for God? Or are you so discouraged and you feel the work is not really worth doing, you're not getting anywhere, you're not making progress, you've given up? Now, we do know of local churches where church members who have been a real support to the church have just given up. Not only have they discouraged the work and the workers in those churches, but they must have discouraged God as well and grieved him. Remember with Paul, Demas has forsaken him. God rejoices not in what we see as success, but he rejoices in you having the plumb line in your hand. Working. But you're not looking at saying, am I making progress? Is this worthwhile? You're recognising that God is here. He's seeing the work. Nothing's going to stop the work. His grace is flowing to us. The oil is flowing into the church. It is valuable to us, to him. And the work is going to be completed. And obviously that front line reminds us that the work we need to be about does have to be about the work of truth. That's what the front line is about, isn't it? Integrity, truth. There's no point being involved in busyness in a church if there's a load of rubbish. It's got to be according to God's word. It's got to be according to the truth. And let's move on. So, what is the church's glory? It's not in huge success. It's not in recognition by the media. But the fact that God's loving eyes are open. That's our glory. And that's your glory. When you're up here being in the church, or when you're doing some other quiet work that nobody perhaps ever knows about, you're doing it for the Lord, and his eyes see it, and he rejoices. He rejoices. That's what God says. He rejoices in seeing the work in hand. So we need to adore the grace of God. He actually looks on us. Just think of it. What an encouragement this must have been to Zerubbabel. This message is coming to him. God rejoices, Zerubbabel, to see the work in hand, in your hand. Who am I? Who am I? I'm a nobody. God rejoices to see the work in hand. So we reminded ourselves, the church is sustained by God's grace alone, a never-ending supply. And God rejoices to see each named believer faithful in true gospel work. The resource of grace, the recognition of grace, and the receipt of grace. We finish the chapter with this problem. What were these two olive trees? What was their significance? Well, most people seem to be agreed that in the light of this particular prophecy, they referred to the two means of grace to the people of Israel at this time. The two means of grace. Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the ruler. God is much blessing. You see, people have a need, a problem. All people have a problem with sin and guilt. And in God's grace, he provides a remedy for that. nowadays through Jesus Christ, in that day through the priest. The great need of sin and guilt. Each one of us had that. God, through his grace, provided in Joshua, the high priest at that time, a remedy. They need direction and rule, care and protection. God provided the rubber as a ruler. Priest, a ruler, and sometimes, if you remember the Old Testament, there were three anointed officers, I think I'm right in saying. One was the priest, one was a ruler, one was a prophet. They weren't always prophets, but they were always priests and rulers. Well, how does this apply to us today? You see, we've got those two means of grace, they were the supply of the oil, the means of grace. Well, who's our prophet? Who's our priest? Who's our king? Jesus Christ. And he is the source of all grace through him, through the Spirit. And so these olive trees, for us, point us to Jesus Christ. So what does that really point out to us? What's a reminder here? What would have happened if you'd said, actually, that lampstand's in the wrong place. I'm going to move it. I'm going to move it from there to there. Got the lovely bowl still. Got the lamps. The potted trees are over there. Very quickly, that top bowl is going to run empty of oil. Because you've moved it away from the source of grace. You went to that. Now, as a church, there's a great warning to us. As individuals, there's a great warning to us. The only place we need to be sure, if we want to know we're going to please God, and he's going to rejoice in the work, and his work is going to be completed, not through might, not through power, but through his Spirit, and where do we get the resource of that? By abiding in Christ. By staying by those olive trees. So that the supply of grace continually flows. So the importance of the means of grace for the work. If we neglect those and we don't abide in Christ, the warning is here, isn't it? The bowl is going to run dry. The lamps are going to go out. The church is going to disappear. So yes, tremendous picture of the never-ending supply of God's grace. But we have to stay at its source in Jesus Christ. The church is sustained by God's grace alone, a never-ending supply. God rejoices to see each named believer faithful in true gospel work. Are we discouraged? Are we concerned? We must stay close to the source of grace, Christ himself. And God cannot then see anything that can hinder his work. His work will be completed by grace alone. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, the Lord of hosts. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.